All right. Well, I got the pulpit today at 11:14, so maybe we'll end a little earlier today. We'll see. No promises. But I don't feel so bad. I was reading Philippians one day, and I think it was Philippians. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren," and he wasn't done, anywhere close to being done yet. But a new topic today. It's always exciting to start a new topic. It's kind of sad to see leave one, but I'm really excited about this. And I want you to know I really don't have an agenda. A lot of times as I start a series, I have so many sermons I want to preach. I have it outlined and things like that ahead of time. I really don't with this. I just want to see where God takes us. And if some things begin to happen in our church, our country, in our families or whatever, I just want to be able to fit that in and tie it into God's word in this series. So this is wide open. I don't know how long we'll go, but we're just going to let the Spirit lead on that. Some topics I do have that I would like to speak on, just to have us have a better understanding of spiritual warfare and how knowledge of this can benefit your life spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. And then to have an awareness for perhaps the first time in your life of the specific topics or tactics, rather, that Satan uses against you and how these will increase in the end times. So give us some insights into ways Satan gains some strongholds in our life and what you can do to prevent it. And if you have given in and he's built a stronghold, what can you do about it? We'll talk about the gang attack. You're being attacked on three fronts. You're attacked by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We want to have an awareness of how satanic and demonic attacks will intensify in the end times. We want to talk about how we can have a strong conviction to stay close to Jesus, because that really is the key. Now, like never before, do you need to stay close to Jesus. Satan doesn't fear you, but he does fear your shepherd. So the sheep need to stay close to their shepherd. We'll talk about some pivotal roles that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and how you can use the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to confront and overcome the lies of the devil. We'll talk about how we can understand and get dressed in God's armor. That'll keep us safe from his tactics as we engage in spiritual warfare. We're going to talk about the strong importance of prayer. And I really want us to be able to make this as practical as well. So I'm thinking that as I teach on prayer, we're going to have some prayer lessons. We're going to gather together and practice. We're going to get together and pray using these spiritual warfare techniques. Most of all, I want to have an increased view of the supremacy of Jesus Christ as we recognize his glory and his power. And then, of course, we want to realize that all of this is going to lead someday to a mighty triumph over the powers of evil. That Jesus will stand victorious, and we will stand victorious with him. All right, so spiritual warfare message number one today is peace through strength. Peace through strength. Ronald Reagan said, "We know only too well that war comes not when the forces of freedom are strong, but when they are weak. It is then that tyrants are tempted." He said that in a speech at the Republican National Convention on July 17th, 1980. And we know that Satan is the all-time greatest tyrant, right? And he takes advantage of weaknesses. He knows that when we are weak, that is the time to attack. And this was the foundation of Reagan's foreign policy, known as the Reagan Doctrine. It was support of freedom for all people around the world. His commitment to the idea of peace through strength led to the modernization of our military forces. And during his administration, the size of the U.S. Army grew by two active divisions and saw the development of new weapon systems. The Strategic Defense Initiative, or Star Wars, how many of you remember that? Star Wars was announced against a defense against a nuclear attack. It was President Reagan's hope that his new military initiatives would not only contain communism, but defeat it. And I think that peace through strength is a great idea. I think it's a great idea because it's biblical. That we can have peace in our life when we are strong, when we are strong in the Lord, as we're going to talk about today. But my goal is to grow a spiritual army through this principle. It's my hope to not only contain evil, but for every single one of us to defeat evil in our lives and around our lives. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 today. This is where we're going to begin with a course on spiritual warfare. And would you stand, please, as we'll give reverence to God's word, as our text this morning is just one verse, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. This verse begins that great passage on the armor of God. In fact, let's read this together, okay? Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Whose might is it? His might. Who are we to be strong in? Strong in the Lord. Father, we just, as we come upon a new series, and a very important one, I feel, especially at this time in our lives, this time as we realize the shape that our country is in, Lord, that you would just pour out your spirit upon us. Lord, I pray that every person that comes to these services will be set free from the bondages that are holding them back. I pray that they would experience the walls that have brought a separation between you and them, that they would come down. I pray, Lord, that they would experience victory in their life. They would walk in the victory that you have provided for them. Lord, and I pray that for every area of our lives. I just bless your word to our heart this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you think of the richest people on earth, I want you to think of you. Now, I'm not talking about material wealth. I'm talking about spiritual wealth. And I'm talking about spiritual blessings. Because those of us who know and love Christ are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You think about that. We have incalculable riches. Think of the blessings and try to imagine the billions of years we are going to be able to experience these blessings that God has for us. It has not even entered our imaginations, the things that God has prepared for us because we love him. Now, the book of Ephesians has 6 chapters, and it easily divides into 2 sections. Chapters 1 through 3 describe how rich we are in Christ, and verses 4 through 6 tell us how we should then live, because after all, rich people live differently than others. So coming to the end of this first section, the Apostle Paul, he bursts into a prayer as lofty as any other prayer in the Bible. It's actually one of the great strength passages as well. It is in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. By the way, there are tremendous verses that are found in chapter 3 and verse 16 of books. We often think of John 3:16, right? That one stands out. But here's another one I hope will begin to stand out in your life, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, because here Paul is praying that the Ephesians would realize how rich and how strong they were, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, power to be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. And we'll see what this has to do with spiritual warfare in a moment. But our text says there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, finally, and that literally means from now on. And then in verse 12, he uses the inclusive pronoun, personal pronoun, we, which means that all of us are involved in the great war with the adversary, and all of us will be from now on until Jesus comes back. And you're probably thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, you just said we're going to have peace. How can we have peace and war at the same time? Well, I want you to know that you can have peace even if you're in the midst of a war. It's the same thing that you can have calm. You can feel calm and have peace even in the midst of a storm. But there are some things I think that we can do that will actually bring times and periods of peace in our life. So there's this exhortation to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The Amplified Bible renders it this way: be strong in the Lord, draw your strength from him, and be empowered through your union with him and in the power of his boundless might. And by the way, the word be strong there is in the present tense in the original Greek, indicating that this is continuing action. We are to be strong, and we are to continue to be strong, continuously be strong. So we might reword that verse this way. In fact, why don't you read it with me? Keep on being strong in the Lord, keep on drawing your strength from him, and keep on being empowered through your union with him and in the power of his boundless might. The reason why we need a continuous infusion of the strength of the Lord is because we never know when the devil might strike next. And so we need to be strong continuously in the Lord. And to be strong really is a frequent call in Scripture. I was pleasantly surprised as I began to trace this word and look through the Bible and see the commands to be strong. It occurs about 40 times in the Bible, from Deuteronomy chapter 3 and chapter 31, verse 6, where it says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, it is he who goes with you. So you don't have to be afraid, he says, because I'm going to go with you. And then it says, he will never fail you or forsake you. Pretty good promise, right? Pretty good reason for us to obey that command. And it goes all the way into the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, so you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And it appears later on in Timothy also as Paul gives testimony about how he was able to remain strong because the Lord stood by him. When everybody else forsook him, Paul said, I was still able to be strong because the Lord was by my side. I had the Lord with me. So when it comes down to it, we need to realize two things from this verse. We need to, first of all, realize our position. And our position is in the Lord. And when we are in the Lord, he gives us strength. It's his strength because we become like the one we are in. And by the way, this phrase, in Christ, it's a major theme in the book of Ephesians. That phrase, in Christ, occurs 36 times in the book of Ephesians alone. And if you take that phrase and the equivalent of that phrase, it occurs over 40 times in the book of Ephesians. In fact, this phrase occurs 165 times in Paul's epistles. Paul wants you to realize how important the position of being in Christ with. Our union with Christ, in Christness, is crucial to Paul's thought and is repeatedly snuck in there by Paul when he writes about various topics. Like Colin Campbell uses the metaphor of a web to describe how important this concept is in the writings of Paul. He said that union with Christ can be viewed as a web that extends into the rest of Paul's theology and helps to hold it together. Such repetition indicates that such phrases are not convenient cliches. So Paul is not just using this as filler. It's not just a cliche. Paul realized that the most important thing really in his life was to be found in Christ and have Christ in him. We talk so much about having Christ in us, but the reverse of that is also true. We are in him. We are in Christ. That is our position. And there's a lot of great verses that talk about that. John 15, 5, Jesus affirmed, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do. You sure it's not some things? You sure it's not just a few things? Maybe a couple of things? No, without him, without this union with Christ, we can do nothing. So I suggest pairing this verse with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. He becomes my strength. He allows me to do things that I could not do without him. So you can see how this applies to spiritual warfare. You might look at it this way. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing to attain victory in spiritual warfare. But victory is abundantly ours through Christ who strengthens us. Never forget that Christ himself is the one that disarmed the principalities and powers. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. So plug into Christ as a branch plugs into that vine, and Christ's victory becomes your victory. One of my favorite positional truths is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. You know this verse, right? But my God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Have you ever wondered, where can I find the strength to live the Christian life? How can I find the strength to do what I know that I should do and to be what I know I should be? How can I overcome all that faces me this week? Because actually, sometimes we are overwhelmed, right? We are overwhelmed about what we are facing, and then we look ahead and we think, boy, there is more that I'm going to have to face this week. How can I possibly survive all of that? Or I've fallen yet again, oh Lord, I succumb to the devil's temptation. Brothers and sisters, Christ never intended for you to engage in spiritual warfare, let alone face all the difficulties of daily life, relying upon your own resources. When Christ is so infinitely rich in divine resources, we need to go to him. Philippians 4:19 tells us we need to plug ourselves into those divine resources and don't rely upon them or our own, because only when we rely upon him is victory possible. As I thought about this week, you know, I think a great term is that term in Christ. To me, from my perspective, that is a more important term than being a Christian. You know, so many people call themselves Christian today. But let me ask you this. Are you in Christ? See, that's really what it's all about. Are you in Christ? Not only is Christ in you, but are you in Christ? We need to be, because that's where our strength is. We draw strength from the Lord. It's his strength. It's divine strength. But secondly, it's also daily strength. I'll give you a little trivia problem to solve this morning. See if you can figure out who this president is that I'm talking about. All you guys have been to the Constitution classes. Have you done a little deeper there and got to know your presidents a bit? I'm going to give you quite a few thoughts about this. Maybe you can guess it. In the list of American presidents, one man shows up twice. The only chief executive to serve two non-consecutive terms. He occupied the 22nd and 24th spots in the roll call of presidents. No Google, no GoDaddy. He's also the man who dedicated the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor. He's the only president to have gotten married in the White House. He was 49 at the time. His bride, Frances Folsom, was 21, making her the youngest first lady in history. Their romance took the nation by storm. He was the son of a Presbyterian pastor, was thoroughly raised, trained in Christian truth. In the middle of a financial panic, he faced his own personal crisis. He was diagnosed with cancer and endured top secret surgery aboard a friend's yacht, the news of which was hidden from the nation for years. He used up his strength routinely, worked past midnight. Historians have lauded him for his industry, integrity, courage, and common sense. His dying words summed up his life. I have tried so hard to do right. The secret of his energy was the motto he lived by. He lived by a biblical promise. He framed this and he hung it over his bed so that he could see it every night when he went to bed. He could see it every morning when he woke up. And throughout his life, even when he left the White House, he kept this scripture before him. It contained a family crest. Beneath were a set of words taken from the King James Version of Deuteronomy 33:25. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Anybody know who that president was? Grover Cleveland. He awoke every morning with a firm conviction that God would give him the strength required to do the work assigned that day. He believed God would give him sufficient strength for each day's task as long as he lived. And I want you to know that that promise can sustain you when you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed and you retire at night. It's a lifetime promise, a lifetime promise of a lifetime strength. So it's not only divine strength, it's not only God's strength, but it's God's strength on a daily basis. He says your strength will equal your days. This is how we do spiritual warfare. This is how we win our battles. We win them a day at a time. We win them one day at a time. We'll never wake into a morning in which the Lord has not given us work to do or burdens to bear without providing the strength that we need to carry them or to do his will. But see, here's our thing. Typically, we measure our lives in years, but God measures our lives in terms of days. The earth revolves on its axis every 24 hours, giving us 365 new beginnings every year. The Bible says his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Apostle Paul said, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. The outward man is perishing, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. Jesus told us to take up our cross daily. So God looks at our life as day increments. And really that is the only way that you can tackle life. And even Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. A lot of the things that we worry about in the future, they don't pan out anyway. We had nothing to worry about. So take it one day at a time. Jesus said, give me this day my daily bread. So crisis may arise and tough times may come, but we will have the resources in Christ to go from strength to strength. So our position is that we are in Christ. And then the power that we receive is from his might. And in the power of his might. Ephesians 3:16, it's a prayer. It's a prayer for God to strengthen us with power through his Spirit. And the word power in the Greek, dunamis, where we get our English words, you can guess, dynamite, dynamic. That term occurs over and over in the New Testament, 119 times. And it's translated several different ways in English. It's translated power, might, strength, ability, authority. But it refers to the omnipotence of an eternal God conveyed to us by the Holy Spirit in a way that strengthens us to do whatever God assigns and allows each day. It is dynamite. It is dynamite. It is dynamism. It means divine and dynamic energy. And you know what? We need an inner power plant producing energy for each day's battles. Anybody experiencing the battle is getting tough? It's getting intense? We need something inside of us with a limitless strength. Something inside of us, like a generator giving us power. I mean, how do we install a power plant in our hearts? We have an inner personality that is made in the image of God. We have an inner self, an inmost being, which is eternal. And Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enters our spirit, and he strengthens us deep down inside. in the inner dimension. I think you all know there. You have been there and you've gotten the strength that you didn't know that you had, right? It wasn't your strength. It was God's strength empowering you. And from human eye or personal observation, deep down in those places that you can't see, there is an inner strength that God has for you. And this is when God strengthens you and enables you to be a strong father or husband, a strong wife or mother, a strong witness or evangelist for the Lord. We can take advantage of this strength by offering this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. I would ask that you memorize this prayer, that you hide it in your heart, that you keep it before you and you pray it on a regular basis. Let me hear you say it today. I pray. Let me introduce you to the A10 Power Company. It offers heat and light for the interior of your soul without ever sending a monthly bill. I'm talking about Nehemiah 8:10. A little verse, a dramatic verse that's just 8 words in which you can invest your life. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know this to be true, right? You know that if you've got joy, you can keep working. But if your joy is gone, you just lose all strength. You're discouraged. You don't feel like doing anything. So the Bible tells us that there is a divine joy. It's kind of like an internal generator that is activated by the Holy Spirit to produce the energy and strength that you need to live a happy and holy life. The joy of the Lord, it gives us vim, vigor, vitality, and it allows us to endure. And when God pumps his endless supply of joy into our systems, we find a new zest and zeal to be able to carry on and to handle anything that life brings. There is an essential and undeniable relationship between joy and strength. And it's interesting, the word strength occurs 4 times in Nehemiah. And the whole of the story of rebuilding the walls, you know that story, right? The Israelites had come back. We talked about it in Haggai. They rebuilt the temple. Later on, Nehemiah comes and he says the walls of the city need to be repaired. And so they begin to work on those walls. That whole story revolves around these 4 instances that I want to talk about this morning. First of all, God's strength is great. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 10. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. God's strong hands redeemed them. God was strong. But Nehemiah was greatly troubled, deeply troubled. Those restored to the land by God's mighty strength now had little strength to advance their call. The walls were derelict. They needed attention. And as the burden grew in Nehemiah's heart to repair these walls, to rebuild these walls, a plan formed in his mind. He knew that God's deliverance would come in the future just as certain as it had in the past. But it would come the same way. It would come through God's strength. So he felt that God was calling him to a task that could not be accomplished by human methods, but could only be done through a divine force. So although God's strength was great, his strength was small. And in chapter 4 and verse 10, Judah had said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing, though there is much rubble. And we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." That's key. They couldn't do it. Their strength was giving out. For a time, one person after another had tackled their section of the wall that was nearest to their home. But it says there, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. It wasn't that the people didn't want to work. It's just simply that their strength gave out. There's only so much they could humanly possibly do. And that's when the trouble began. Halfway through the project, local officials threatened the builders. And opposition came close to shutting down the whole project. We know something about that, right? They also were in danger of an imminent attack. But we prayed to our God, it says there in verse 9, and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Hey, there you go, security team. There's nothing wrong with having a security team. Nehemiah did it. He posted a guard. And by the way, I got to sit on the security meeting. Was it a week ago? Was it last Sunday? Or I don't know when it was. A couple weeks ago, maybe. And these guys got an idea that thrilled me because they're going to turn this whole thing into a ministry. It's not just preparing for an active shooter. It's taking care of medical needs and all kinds of needs. These guys are looking at, they're even writing a mission statement, which I can't wait to see. So it's going to be a ministry. But there's a wave of discouragement back in Nehemiah that swept over the workers and it infected the entire Jewish remnant. There's one translation of Nehemiah 4:10 says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. And there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. And I think that we can relate to that. How often our strength gives out halfway through a project? You know, that's when most people give up. They give up halfway through when they've lost their strength, when they've lost their ability to endure. The strength of the laborers is giving out. The task is harder than we anticipated. That's often a case with me. I get into something. Nothing ever goes easy. They get in there and this is harder than I anticipated and the resistance is greater than we thought it was going to be, and yet there is a whole lot of rebuilding to do. There's a whole lot of stuff yet to do. Can I tell you something I've learned, church? We only really begin to work when we come to the end of our own strength. I'll never forget what Doug Small said when he was here, he was teaching us on prayer. He said, you have not begun to pray until you've ran out of words. And I think the same is true here. We have not begun to work until we've ran out of our own strength. Because it's not until we run out of our own strength that we rely upon God's strength to get the job done. Remember this song? When we have exhausted the store of our endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite, what's that word? Riches, that's Ephesians. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And in this case, it's strength. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. The third thing you hear from Nehemiah, our strength is small even though God's strength is great. So what do? We plead for God's strength in prayer. The wall builders in Nehemiah's day ran out of strength when the task was half done. But here's the thing, their enemies seemed like they had energy that wouldn't quit. You ever notice that? You get tired, but it seemed like the enemy never gives up. It's like it has strength that you can't imagine. And they set a threatening challenge to Nehemiah, asking him to meet with them. His classic answer was, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Nehemiah 6:3. There's another lesson here for us. How much do we engage the opposition? How much do we engage the enemy? Here's the enemy calling out Nehemiah. let's sit down and let's talk about this. Let's discuss this. Nehemiah says, oh, no, you know what? That's a waste of time. I am not going to do that. Why should I stop the Lord's work to engage with you? I just want you to think about it. That's all. I don't know. I think there does come a point, though, when we have to realize that it is futile to engage the enemy. That we're not getting anywhere with the enemy. The best thing that we can do is do the work that God has called us to do. And so pick your battles carefully. The enemy wants to call us out in order to distract us from doing God's will. And Nehemiah says, I see what you're trying to do. It's not going to work. And then Nehemiah prays. What did he pray? He said, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Chapter 6, verse 9. That's the third occurrence of the word strength in the book of Nehemiah. And every day God gives us work to do and burdens to bear. His strength is great, but ours is small. And sometimes we're apt to give up before the work is completed or the burden is resolved. Our enemy seeks to discourage us, for he knows discouragement leads to defeat. He thinks our hands will get too weak to finish the work. But there's one simple prayer that will save the day. Now, O God, strengthen my hands. And somehow, in God's timing, you will see the wall go up. You will see the devil back off. You will see the Lord drawing near. And you'll see the job followed through to the end. And you'll find there is peace through strength. Adopt this simple 6-word prayer for yourself. This is the other verse that you can memorize. And you find yourself, I think, once you know this, saying it over and over and over again. Now, O God, strengthen my hands. I've come to the end of my resources. I've come to the end of my strength. Now, O God, strengthen my hands. Because now, O God, the work will really begin. This is how we win our battles. And interesting, when the enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid. This is Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16. All the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. You want to know how we win our battles? When we do it in the strength of the Lord, even our enemies, even the opposition, will say it is fruitless to fight against them because we find ourselves fighting against God and we can't win against God. So if you want to have peace through strength, you work in the strength of the Lord, and the enemy has to back off. Our enemies will realize that they cannot win against God. And here's the fourth strength in Nehemiah. God imparts his strength through joy. Nehemiah 8:10. He said, just that last part, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So here's what happened. Ezra stood up and read the word. And then he applied it to the people. And that really, that's what preaching is all about. We just read the word, try to apply it to our lives. And that's what Ezra did. And the people, when they heard the word, were convicted and filled with regret. And they started weeping. It's sad, but they had been living in darkness so long that they had organized their lives around it. And a groundswell of emotion swept over the crowd that nearly became out of control. They were weeping. They couldn't get control of themselves. And that's when Nehemiah stepped in to encourage the people to shift emotional gears. And again, I think this is a great lesson for us to learn. Sometimes we feel we're powerless against the emotions coming over us. But we always have some level of control over our attitudes, especially when there's a spiritual basis to our lives. For example, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Do you know that that is a command? And he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and it's like he thinks about it, says, that's so good, I'm going to say it again. And again I say, rejoice. We often feel that we are slaves to our emotions. But often if we exercise our will and we act out of our will, our emotions will begin to follow. And so Nehemiah is saying, hey, there's a time for weeping, but there's a time that you need to change your emotions and you need to have the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he told them to stop regretting the past and start rejoicing in the present and in the future. He said to start rejoicing in the Lord, because this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Church, there may be somebody here today, and you need to hear this. You need to stop grieving over the past. Something in your past has stolen your joy. But let me tell you, listen to your pastor this morning. If you have repented about that thing, then you need to forget about it and go on with your life. You just need to begin to live and let God do what he wants to do in your present day and in your future. I mean, we talk so much about repentance, and it's necessary. It absolutely is necessary. But you can't repent all of your life. There needs to be a time when you accept God's forgiveness and you forgive yourself and you start rejoicing and you go on with your life. If not, the devil has you right where he wants you. It's interesting. They had the Feast of Tabernacles coming up conveniently at hand. And the nation then went into overdrive preparing to celebrate. The church needs to do more celebrating. And what's the devil trying to do? He's trying to stop our days of celebration, right? He's trying to stop us from celebrating Easter and Christmas. Because you can't put that cross up in that public place. You can't put that nativity set up in a public place. And he's trying to take away these celebrations that we have. But here we have the pattern then. God's strength is very great. He calls us to join him in fulfilling his will on earth. We do our best, but often about halfway through, our strength gives out. We grow discouraged, and sometimes we're on the verge of giving up. But when we cry out to God for strength, he gives us his word. He gives us his promise. He gives it to us distinctly, helping us make sense of it and enabling us to understand how it applies to our lives. And that brings a surge of joy, which imparts the strength needed to bear the burdens, fulfill the work, and finish the job. It's as if the Lord installs an efficient little high voltage generator within us. And that, I think that generator is embossed on its side with the word joy. God will give us the strength to do whatever we need to do, and will help us rejoice in the present. He helps us put things behind us, face the future with courage, and rejoice in his grace. There is just something special about joy that transmits strength. But you have to be connected to the divine generator. You have to recognize your position in Christ. And if you are connected to him, I would encourage you to invest in the A10 Power Company. It'll make you rich. Invest in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. What am I talking about? I'm talking about memorizing that verse. I'm talking about meditating on that verse till it's inside of your spirit. It's inside of your soul. And I'm talking about practicing it. When you find yourself where your strength is running out, if you would say, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and find something to celebrate. In 1961, you might have heard this story from me before. It went so well with the message. And after preaching here for 30 years, you're probably going to hear a couple repeats. So in 1961, an executive in Amsterdam named Thomas van Beek recruited a capable assistant to help him master and manage his work. Miss Neff came with excellent resources, references, a good grasp of typing and shorthand, and a reservoir of perpetual energy. She handled calls with proficiency, paperwork with competence, and emergencies with calm. Even when Van Beek and his colleagues dropped from exhaustion at the end of a long day, Miss Neff seemed to never run out of strength, never run out of energy. She was a one-woman miracle. And for 12 years, she managed the office with machine-like efficiency. But finally, the dreaded day came when Miss Neff turned in her notice. She was ready to retire, and nobody could dissuade her. It wasn't a matter of long hours or low pay. She simply longed for the next chapter in her life. With reluctance, Mr. Van Beek planned a retirement party for this remarkable woman who invested years doing the work of two people without ever complaining. That's when the surprise came out. To the wonderment of all, Miss Neff arrived at the party with another person, another Miss Neff. You see, for a dozen years, two sisters, identical twins, had been sharing the same job. Each working half-time, rotating in and out according to their own covert schedules, and splitting the paycheck between them. As the co-workers did a double take, the Mrs. Neff smiled at the success of their charade, having double teamed their colleagues for over a decade. And as I heard that story, I thought, you know, there's really a great spiritual truth in there. There are two of you. You are not alone. You have the Lord inside of you, and there are two of you. Jesus Christ lives within his followers through the divine agency of the Holy Spirit. And he replicates his qualities through our personalities and accomplishes his purposes through our efforts. And we truly only master life when we recognize that Jesus Christ is the unseen partner in all our pursuits. And whatever our assignments, profession, status, or station in life, it's not a matter of what we're doing for Christ, but what he's doing through us. It's not what we are doing for him. It's what he's doing through us. And that is the source of strength. I remember somebody talking to Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon had an incredible work ethic. People wondered often and asked him, "How do you accomplish so much?" And his reply was, "Well, you have to remember, there are two of us. You and the Lord have enough strength to meet whatever comes your way on a day-by-day basis." Some days you feel like you're standing alone. That's how Paul felt. Paul felt like he was standing alone. But he said it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, "The Lord will stand with you and give you strength." There were people that had opposed him. And he mentions them actually by name. He said, "Even though these people oppose me, the Lord will stand with you and give you strength." You know what really does my heart good? Is when I see you praising one another, encouraging one another, coming alongside and strengthening one another. You know how that is as parents, right? You get thrilled when your children praise each other and encourage each other and cheer each other on. That's the way we ought to be in the family of God. You know, this world, there's a lot of unkindness out there, isn't there? What did Paul say? We need to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. So I would just encourage you to look for ways of being kind. And I see that. And then whenever I see it, I just praise God for you and for your kindness one toward another. Because, you know, you do something. You strengthen that other person when you're simply kind to them and encourage them. This is a tough world that we're living in. And there are all kinds of reasons to be discouraged. And there are people out there that work so hard at being unkind, it seems. But let's be kind one to another, knowing that the Lord will bring blessing and strength, not only to the person that you're encouraging, but it'll bring return to you as well. So remember this week that whatever you face, God is going to give you enough strength. He's going to give you his strength. He's going to give divine strength on a daily basis to get you through. And if you can find joy, some amount of joy, the joy of the Lord will be the strength that you need for that day and the next day and the next day. And you look back at the end of your life and you'll say, as the number of my days was, so was my strength. There was enough strength for every day's battles and every day's burdens. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I just thought this would probably be a good place to start, just encouraging you to find your strength in the Lord. Because as we go on, this really is foundational. This really would be foundational. And if you're here today and you are beating yourself up for something that has happened in the past, would you just ask the Lord to give you the grace to forgive yourself now? And let this be a day of new beginnings. If you've repented, if you've asked forgiveness, it is time to move on. It's time to find things to celebrate. And I just wonder, as we start this new series, if you would just say, Lord, whatever you have for me, would you help me to understand it? And would you give me the grace to apply it? That as we face this end time warfare, that I will find that I'm standing. And I'm standing strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I believe that that's a prayer that God will answer. Father, as we come to this important time where we have some alone time with you, I ask, Lord, that you would help each person to grow through this series. I ask, Lord, that you would teach them what you want them to know. And you would point out at things in our lives, maybe we're not even realized that we're in bondage to. But along the way, you'll set us free. I am confident that you who have begun a good work in these people will bring it to completion, will bring it to maturity. I'm confident of that. And I'm excited about what you're going to do in the lives of each individual and with our church, as we begin to focus even more and more upon our position in you. And for this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I have James Stauffer coming to share an announcement, and then when he's done, you can be dismissed.
So we're coming up on October Pastor Appreciation Month, but I recently found out that Pastor Josh is taking his wife on a nice trip for their 15th anniversary, so I thought it would be nice if we take his Pastor Appreciation offering before his trip. So if he so wanted, he could use the proceeds from that. So the ushers, if you could come. And of course, you weren't expecting this, so if you wanted to give later, we can add that on later too. Greg, would you pray?